Now, praise the Lord. This is Brother Julius Adewumi, and I'm going to go through the Gospel of Mark. And I pray that the Lord will give insight and understanding so that we'll be able to comprehend some of the things that the Lord wants us to learn. Like I used to say, the Gospel of Mark was full of miracles that the Lord Christ performed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the gospelers. Just a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are the gospelers. The gospel of Mark, he put more importance in the miracles that happened in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew and then Luke, they put in some more stories about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened during the birth of Jesus Christ and so on. But let's go through this story of the Gospel of Mark and see what other things we can quickly learn that will be addition to what we are going to still go through some other things. Maybe the last time we were going, we talked about the Gospel of John. We are John, we believe God, that Apostle John has read the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and then he saw those missing items and he put some of the important events that occurred in the ministry of our Jesus Christ, like the raising of Lazarus, the washing of the feet. All of those things were missed by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are very important, and everything that about how they wanted to make Jesus Christ king after he broke the bread, that was only reported by Mark, by John. So that's why I said the Gospel of John is very, very, very important, very detailed. Now we are going to go through the Gospel of Mark, where we are going to see many of the miracles. Most of the things that Mark recorded were also recorded by Matthew, and some of them also were recorded in Luke. But there are some key facts that we may also learn from the Gospel of Mark. That's why I'm going through the Gospel of Mark, because it's shorter than the rest of them, before I go into the Acts of the Apostles. Now let's go from chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, and like I normally do, I just read it slowly and then stop and put some comments as the Lord leads. And I pray that the Lord will give you insight that is listening to this. Mark chapter 1, it said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he actually just declared that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God right from the beginning. So he was not going to tell us the stories about the birth and so on. He was just going straight to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, say, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He was starting from the life, from the God, from the ministry of John the Baptist. That's how Mark reported his own gospel, starting right from the ministry of John the Baptist. Here you see in verse 4, John, that's John the Baptist, did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. That was how Mark started that gospel, starting from the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 6 said, and John, that's how John the Baptist, was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Well, why did he put the life of John the Baptist here? Because it's more or less to make up to see the lifestyle of this man, John the Baptist. That was the lifestyle many of them think a prophet of old time must be so rugged. Rugged lifestyle. So he was describing that this is the lifestyle of John the Baptist. Also, he was coming from the wilderness. And the people have imagination of how Elijah the prophet will be look like, because they remember the story of Elijah the prophet, as was reported in the book of 1 Kings. Yes, 1 Kings, that he was a hairy man and was wearing a leather cloth, no camel's hair. So that make people think he must be wild looking, hairy, with a leather clothing or camel's hair clothing. So in the generation of Apostle John, apostles and Mark, they were having that imagination of any prophet that is going to be like a prophet, like the prophet of old, who look like Elijah the prophet, must be wild from the wilderness. And so that's why he was telling us what John the Baptist was, his lifestyle was. He was also clothed with camel's hair. That was what John the Baptist was. I don't think for the John the Baptist, let's see how John the Baptist was clothed, because it was reported that he was an hairy man, just John the Baptist, not John the Baptist, Elijah the prophet, was an hairy man. And let's see how when the only place where they describe how Elijah the prophet was when he stood against the prophets of Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, and told them that the man will not live. And they said, "Who is this prophet that came and talked to you?" He said, "It was an hairy man." And he said, "Well, it must be Elijah the prophet." And that was how we knew how Elijah the prophet normally dress up himself. That was in 1 Kings chapter 21. Let me describe this story for you. 1 Kings chapter 21 from verse 17. That's why I want to just describe the life or how Elijah the prophet was described, how he dressed himself in his days. And verse 17 said, the situation was that the king of Israel was sick, and he sent some servants to go and inquire from the god of another country, which is Baalim, to go and ask whether he will recover from that sickness. And when he sent those servants, Elijah the prophet was sent to go and confront him. Actually, that was not the story here. This is the story of Ahab. Let's go see that story where they describe Elijah. Let me see. That was not in Isaiah chapter. That was not 1 Kings chapter 21. That was talking about that was 2 Kings chapter 1. Let's read from 2 Kings chapter 1 from verse 1. That was where Elijah the prophet, how he was dressed up, was described here. That was how I was saying the king of Syria at this, the king of Israel at this time, which was the son of Ahab, was sick, and he sent to the servants to go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether he will recover from that sickness. For 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. And then Lord 2, verse 3 actually said, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elisha the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria." Because the king of Samaria, that's Israel, was formed into the big Israel and then Judah. The big Israel have their capital in Samaria. So that's why he said, go and meet the king of Samaria. Say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Now when the messengers turned back unto him, unto the king of Samaria, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? You know, they have not gone there yet, because you are still within this town. And he said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. Now, this the verse 7, and this is where I'm coming to. Because he wanted to know, who is that man that came and talked to you like that? Verse 7 said, and the king, that's the king, said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered, they didn't even know him, they just described the man. But the king recognized from the description that he was the man that always came, that was coming before Ahab, his father. Ahab was the king before this man, and Ahab was the father of this current king of Ahaziah. Is that his name, Ahaziah? The king of Israel, or king of Samaria. And they said, he was an hairy man, that's describing Elijah the prophet, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. So that was how they described Elijah the prophet. Hairy man with a girdle of leather. So that makes them say, well, it must be wild because he was hairy man. But now, that was, I brought that one in because I'm talking about, we are in the Gospel of Mark. And I point out the fact that Mark was describing the lifestyle of John the Baptist. Just to show that John the Baptist must be wild, to be eating locusts for food. And wild honey, they call it wild honey. That is, this man is from the wilderness. So they have the imagination that prophets of old are always dressed like that, in wild lifestyle. From the jungle, from the wilderness. So that was why he was describing John the Baptist like this. I mean, describing what John the Baptist was like. John was, verse 6 of Mark chapter 1. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin. The girdle of his skin. For Elijah, it was said to be a leather. And for John the Baptist, it's girdle of his skin about his loins. His skin means they don't know what kind of skin. Could it be camel skin? Could it be goat skin? But they just know it's a skin because they have some hair on that girdle. The girdle is what they tie their rope with. So John the Baptist was said to be clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. So that's what I was pointing out. That showed that he was a man of a wild lifestyle from the jungle. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the lashes of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Verse 6. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So that was how Mark reported that John the Baptist was preaching that somebody is coming after him, and that somebody is the Messiah, and he will be greater than himself, and he will be baptizing people with the Holy Ghost. He was just baptizing with water, more like a preparation for this Messiah that is coming. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. So Mark simply goes straight to the ministration of Jesus Christ when he was being baptized. Verse 10 says, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descend upon him. Now, from what Mark said, who saw the heaven open? The way Mark reported it, it looked like he was saying Jesus Christ saw the heaven open. But when you go to the other gospelers, it was reported that it was John the Baptist that saw the heaven open and saw this dove coming down in the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove upon to land upon him. So that was how the other gospelers reported it. So it depends on which gospel, but they all say the same thing. He said, Mark was saying, when Christ was baptized, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open. You must say, who is the he? John the Baptist or Jesus? Now, the next verse will tell us whom he's referring to. And the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, so now that's how we know who was Mark reporting that saw the heaven open. He said, the voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that was how Mark reported it. That it was after Jesus Christ that saw the heaven open and the voice saying to Jesus, thou art my beloved Son. Well, we know that may not really be the way it was reported, because in the other gospel said, this is my beloved Son, that is pointing it to John the Baptist. So let's go see how that was reported in the other. Let's see what Matthew wrote, Matthew chapter 3. And then we are going to compare that with Luke. Because it's very important to see, Jesus Christ does not need that affirmation, because he knows whom he is. He just came to the water for him to be identified by John the Baptist to the people. So That's how we believe it. That's how Jesus Christ said it. He said, this voice came not for me, but for you guys. When it was, when the voice came from the sky in the last phase, when he was going to the to Jerusalem to be crucified. So we know that it is not, the voice was not affirming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to Jesus. He has affirming it to John the Baptist. And this is how, let's see how Matthew wrote it in Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. Where Apostle Matthew was saying, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? That was how Matthew reported it, that John already began to say that this is the man. Verse 15 said, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, but thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And he knew a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. He knew my unwell place. Now, this is how Matthew reported it, that the voice said, this is my beloved Son. So that is a third person pronoun. This is my beloved Son. So that means the voice is not speaking to Jesus, it's speaking to John the Baptist. This is my beloved Son. Remember, there's a difference there. Because it is John the Baptist that ought to be to know who he is, because that's exactly what he said in another place. I said, I know him not, but he that sent me to go and baptize, say, whosoever you shall see the Spirit descending and resting upon him, he is the one that is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. And let's see who said that, who wrote that one. So that the voice that came from the heaven was talking to John the Baptist. And I think that was what Apostle John wrote. Let's see how Apostle John described that episode to know what voice, or what was the voice, what did the voice say to confirm that Jesus is the Messiah. You see that in Gospel of John chapter 1. In chapter 1 from verse 23 was when they were asking him, who are you? They were asking John the Baptist that, who are you? He said, I'm the voice. That is going to point to the Messiah. Okay. Now in verse 27, he was telling the scribes that came to question him as John the Baptist, said, the Messiah is the one that's coming after him. He it is who coming after me is prepared before me, whose shoes lashes I'm not worthy to unloose. And they say, verse 29 said, the next day, after those scribes came to question John the Baptist, the next day Jesus Christ came to John Baptist to be baptized. The next day, John said Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which can take away the sin of the world, which means as he saw Jesus Christ coming, he must have seen a vision that makes him to declare that this is the Lamb of God. Verse 30 said, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Verse 30 said, and John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit. See, John saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. See? So that is why I said, go back to Mark chapter 1 now. That's why I said, the voice said to in that after Jesus was baptized, that voice was saying it to John the Baptist, not to Jesus. This is my beloved Son, like Mark 2 recorded, whereas Mark said, thou art my beloved Son. Of course, it could be translation from Hebrew or from Greek to from Greek to English can make that pronoun be misplaced. But anyway, we know they are saying the same thing. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 1 that we are reading, verse 11. It's when he said there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we have asserting that according to John, Gospel of John and Matthew, actually, the voice actually said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, what we drive somebody into the wilderness means the Lord went to go and fast and pray in the wilderness. According to this, it was after he was baptized that he went on a 40-day fasting. Verse 30 said, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So that was the purpose why he went to fast, to sanctify his flesh, and the devil was there to tempt. And the devil always tell anybody that is trying to seek the Lord, either to try to first persuade you not to fast. And if you continue to fast and you are not persuaded, at the end of the fasting, he came to tempt Christ again. Yes, verse. Let's continue verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, that was how Mark summarized everything about John the Baptist. He was baptizing, and Jesus Christ came and baptized him. Voice came, and then Jesus went to the wilderness. And then after John was put in prison, is where Mark wanted to start his description of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you go to the Gospel of John, he mentioned that John was not yet in prison, and Jesus Christ went to start baptizing people with his disciples somewhere. And there was report from the disciples of John that, hey, the man that you are witnessing about on the other side there, he's already baptizing people over there, and people are going to him now. Someone like your crowd is reducing, he's picking up crowd. So that was, you see that in the Gospel of John that we read before chapter 1. Okay, now let's continue in Mark. I'm just comparing Mark and John and that we have done before to see what are differences in the way the gospel was presented, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was presented. Now he said the Lord Jesus Christ started preaching when John was put in prison. That's what Mark said here. In church, he was saying that was when Mark himself noticed the difference, because Mark was not one of the apostles. Before, he was a young man, followed them later, and perhaps he started noticing this thing when he was just a teenager. Verse 15, this is what he said Christ was preaching. He said, Christ was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I remember when I started preaching my ministry in 1977, I said, what will I be talking? I just use this Bible verse. When I go to the market, I just say, repent, Jesus Christ is coming soon, the end of the world is near. Almost like summarizing what chapter 1 verse 15 said. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God is at hand in that generation means the kingdom of God is coming to possess we human beings, because Christ said the kingdom of God is within you. But say when the Lord Jesus Christ came as the king of that kingdom, he started establishing the kingdom that will be within us, because until the Holy Spirit is filling our heart, the kingdom has not started inside us. But until Christ was crucified and ascended up to heaven and then sent the Holy Ghost down upon believers, then the kingdom of God started inside us, because now we are being changed to holiness. That is the kingdom of God inside us. Anyone that accepts Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Holy Ghost is given to you and you are born again. That is the kingdom of God within us. But when he was preaching, he said it's at hand. So for them to listen to him, because he's going to bring this Holy Ghost to all those that we believe. So that's why he started saying the kingdom of God is at hand. So we can be praying the kingdom of God is at hand right now, unless you are talking about the kingdom of God that is coming to be established upon the earth physically. But the kingdom of God is already inside us now, we that are believers. But in the days when Christ was started preaching, it is at hand. Because in about 3-4 years later, the Holy Ghost was downpoured. That is the kingdom of God in the believers, in the apostles. That's when it started. And we that are believing up to now, the kingdom of God is coming into our heart, giving us a new life. The kingdom of God is within us. Verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, that's Lord Jesus Christ walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, Mark was beginning to tell us how our Lord Jesus Christ started calling his disciples. Because when he was preaching, he knew that he needed disciples to go with him, and he goes to train them. So this is the beginning of calling them, according to Mark. He said he saw Simon and Andrew, they were fishing. They were fishermen. And verse 7 says, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, that was how Mark reported. You know, you have to remember, Mark was not there when all these things happened, when they started. He joined them later. And he was actually a young man, a teenager, maybe when they were doing the Last Supper, we believe. The Last Supper in Jerusalem, most likely was in John Mark. Let's call John Mark. John Mark's father's house. We believe that because he reported something in chapter 13 or so that said it looked like he was talking about himself trying to follow them when they were arresting Jesus Christ, and he was kind of clouded himself with a raiment and like a teenager, see what's going on there. And the soldiers, one of the people, grabbed him and said, what are you looking for? And he left his raiment and ran. It was only Mark that reported it, so we can only say he must have been reporting himself how he was nearby. He didn't mention his name that he was doing. He just said one person was following. Then when they are taking the Jesus, we get to that when we get to that chapter. But now this is what he said, that this is how Jesus Christ called them, come ye after me. Now when you compare that with what the Gospel of John wrote and what the other disciple wrote, that when the Jesus Christ called Simon Peter, it looked like there are two different faces of it. According to the Gospel of John, he said it was Andrew and another disciple of John the Baptist that were standing with John the Baptist, and Jesus Christ went by, and John the Baptist had already baptized him then. But the second day or third day after that, he saw Jesus Christ going back again, or sometime later, he saw Jesus Christ going back, and he pointed him out again, said, that's the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. And then Andrew and this other disciple of John, they just left John and ran after Jesus. And that was what you see, the first meeting of Andrew with Jesus. But he said, and then he said, after they introduced themselves to Jesus, according to the Gospel of John, because John most likely knew more about that than all these other ones that wrote their gospel, but he was there from the beginning. So according to the Gospel of John, he said Andrew was the one that first came with this other disciple, maybe Philip. And Jesus Christ said, well, okay, come and see where I live. And then they stay with him that night and became friends. No? And then the Bible said, Andrew went and called his brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Now you can tell that way. Is that when Jesus Christ, you become fishers of men? It doesn't necessarily mean no. They just followed him then. But you see, Simon Peter was a fisherman. Maybe he has his boat. He has his own boat. So he's a businessman. So after he was introduced, maybe he went back to his fishing anyway. And well, yeah. He believed that this man may be the one. But he went back to his fishing. Until another time when it was either in Luke or Matthew that Jesus Christ was preaching at that lake where Simon Peter and his brother were washing their net. Because this man is not calling them yet. It's just a matter of, well, we know this man is the Messiah, yeah. But we've got to eat. So we've got to go fish. So they are doing their business. Then Christ came to that lake, and I will point out, I think that was in Luke or Matthew, where he borrowed the boat of Simon. He said, can I just, he sat in the boat and called Simon that, just push your boat a little bit from the shore so that I can preach to the people. And Simon pushed his boat off the shore so that Jesus Christ sat down talking to teach the people that were crowding at the shore, and he didn't want them to push him into the water, so he sat in that boat and teach them some more. Then after that, after he finished preaching, he told Simon and his brother, perhaps Andrew, to launch out into the deep and catch. And he said, oh, Master, we have been here all night, we didn't catch anything. Yes, that story, at the end of that story, when they just obeyed Christ and they threw their net and they caught so multitude of fish, that was the story where the Bible says Simon Peter fell down and said, I am a sinner. The Bible man said, from henceforth you will be fishing men. And that was where it started, that I will make you fishers of men. But Mark simply said, Jesus Christ said, come ye after me, I will make you fishers of men. So that's why I'm saying, many times, when you hear a story from somebody else that was reporting it to you, you most likely will be summarizing the way you understood it. So that's how Mark reported it. But see, the story about Jesus Christ going to that ship and telling Simon Peter that I will make you fishers of men, you most likely see that in the Gospel of Luke. Let's see how Luke reported it. I've already summarized this for you right now. But let's see how Luke reported it in that episode where Luke said Jesus Christ borrowed the boat of Simon Peter. And then of course you also see that there are many other things. When you go to Luke, you see the testimonies of the when the devil was tempting Christ, that was reported clearly by Luke. You don't see that in Mark. Okay. Now I may have to just skip the fact that I don't need to point out where Simon Peter and his brother were fishing, and Jesus Christ came and told them that I will make you cast your net onto the others, onto the deeper water, and they'll catch, and then if start following from that default. But let's continue with Gospel of John or Mark so that we don't take too much time reporting this story of how Mark reported it. Now, so Mark simply said, Christ called them and said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Verse 18, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. That's Mark chapter 1 that I was come back to, verse 18. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servant and went after him. So that was how Mark reported it, that he just went by the lake and called Simon Peter to follow, and then called James and John to follow, and they followed him. Whereas in the other gospel, he said it was after he made a multiple of fishes for Simon Peter and lake that he said, from now you'll be catching men. And then they left even all the fish and just started following from there, including James and John. Because all of those things are just the way it was. You can follow, you can see the fellow and then go back to your fishing, and then you come back and corner you and say, come, follow me. And that was really what was reported when you compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let's continue in verse 20 of Mark chapter 1, verse 20. And straightway he called James, and they left their father with the higher servants and followed him. Verse 21. Now, Mark said that they went. These are the first four people that Christ called, is what he was reporting about them right now. And he said, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, what did he mean by he talked like one that has authority? No, the scribes, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, they were only pointing to God. Pointing to God. And this is how Moses wrote down that we should be doing these things. And if we do this thing, maybe God will help us. Maybe God will accept it. So nobody was affirmative when they are preaching. They were never affirmative. They were more or less just saying, pointing people to God and say, if you do these things that Moses wrote down, then very likely God will answer. Very likely. But see, those are all like guesswork. We hope. But when Christ started teaching, that was what first confounded him. He was not saying we hope. He was saying, I am selling you this. He said, what? Why are you to sell us that? Because they were wondering, who is this man that's saying so bold of what he's saying, as if he is God himself. He said, Moses said this, but I say this. And they started wondering that, what? So that is why they say he spoke with authority, not like the scribes that always try to say, maybe, hopefully God will help us, hopefully God will hear us if we do what Moses wrote this way. And but he was saying, I am telling you this. And that is the question, is that's why they were saying they were so far, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Authority, what authority of what he's saying, authority that this is what everyone says, this is what everyone wants. So if you are saying this is what everyone wants, that means you must be from heaven also. That's authority. If it's almost like if somebody is a student and then a student is still trying to learn, but suppose the professor who is doing the examination is telling you this is what the answer should be, this is what you say. The student said, said the professor, this is what the answer should be. So that means the professor is the authority. So that is what they were saying, all the logical was teaching and preaching, that he's talking with authority as if he is from heaven. And yes, we know he's from heaven. That's now we can say he's from heaven. But when he started, they couldn't understand how come this man was so bold, telling us this way as if he is the one that wrote the book. So he's the one that wrote the book. But see, he is the author, really. The Holy Ghost is the author of all that, all these prophets were writing. So that's why I could say, I say this. Now let's continue. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? And thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Well, now, that's the devil speaking through the mouth of this man. Just like in some churches. Demon possessed people can be there. Not the demon possessed people like as insane people. Because demons can be inside people and they just be hiding. If somebody is homosexual, it's a demon possessed. And yet they will sit in the midst of congregation as if there is nothing wrong with them. But see, it's a spirit that is making them to be there to be homosexual. It's a satanic spirit. And they will behave as if everything is normal. You think they are okay because they are not tearing their own clothes off and walking in the street naked like the insane people. So people didn't realize that they actually demon possessed. There are many types of demons like that will be even religious demons that will be in some people. And in the congregation, they will behave as if they are even prophesying. You see? But normally, you don't see them as if they are insane. But see, demons are different factions. So this is how that man was in the synagogue. No, all the people were in the synagogue, they didn't realize the man had demon in him all along. Until Jesus Christ anointed, started preaching. And that demon can't bear it. The demon inside that man couldn't bear it. He has to speak out. That's because he manifested. Those demons will manifest when the anointing of God is present, and they manifest in that type of speaking loud, contrary to what the man is saying. And that's how you know whether they are demon or not. So that demon just manifests and says, leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Had thou come to destroy us? That's really like he interrupted Jesus. And the people that are wondering, wonder, why did the man say that? They don't know. They won't know why the man said that. But the man, he's taken over by those demons that were inside him. But Jesus Christ recognized who was speaking, not the man, this demon. And Jesus rebuked him and saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. So the Lord just rebuked the spirit that was speaking through that man. He said, hold your peace, means don't say anymore. You normally shut them up not to speak. And then he said, come out of him. That's the command. And that demon will come out because the authority has spoken. And when verse 26 says, when the unclean spirits are torn him, so now they normally tear the people when they want to come out. That is, torn him means that the man just shook and fell on the ground, almost like throwing up, fell on the ground, rolling. That's what they mean by tore him. They fell on the ground and rolled, and then the demon is coming out. The demon left, the man will be okay, and the man will jump, sit down quietly. See, when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now most of them will come out. It's with violence on the man that they are possessing. They will throw the man down. They will make the man roll on the floor, screaming. And then when they come out, the man will be okay. Verse 27, and they were all amazed. Every person in the synagogue were amazed. in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? They've never seen this before. What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." So that was the first reported casting out devils that Jesus Christ did in the synagogue, out of a man that was possessed by that infernal spirit. Verse 28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Well, that will call attention, because they have not seen this one for you. I don't think they ever see it before. For demons to be casted out like that, how much more with instant authority? Maybe some people may claim to be exorcists, that they could do something. They will take some person there and try and scream for hours, and maybe the demon will never go on, you know. But this one is authority, and this thing happened, and they have never seen anything like that before. So they say the fame went like a church. Something like that happened in a church or a congregation like that, people will run home and say, I've never seen it. They tell everybody, they say, well, where is that man? They want to know where is he going to be doing that again. They want to see with their own eyes also. Verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. So now he left the synagogue and with Simon and Andrew and James and John, he went to Simon's house, which perhaps is in that Capernaum also. Verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and Anon did tell him of her. That is, the mother-in-law of Simon, Peter, was sick by the time they got to Simon's house from the synagogue. And they said, well, the woman has been lying down sick of fever. And Jesus Christ just took authority and took that fever out of the woman. Verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered on them. When fever leaves people, you will know, because all their body is aching. All their body is aching. Before that time, maybe they are taking medicine, all this, but the body is still aching. That's why they are lying down and couldn't say, can't stand up and do what they need, the show they need to do. But Jesus Christ touched the woman, and demons of ache and all those things just disappeared. And the woman was delivered. The woman could say, whoa, I am here right now. She rose up and started ministering to them, helping them to prepare dish or dinner for the people that just came in. So she ministered unto them food, because they are just coming from this temple, also from the synagogue. Verse 32. And at evening, now the synagogue, maybe this could be around 2 p.m., 3 p.m. They said that at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him that same day, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Because some, those are the ones that didn't come to synagogue. You know, some of those that have problems too. And they heard that this new rabbi called Jesus, he came into the synagogue and did something like this. Really? They remember their own brother that has similar trouble or worse. Or their own uncle or their own sister that has some worse problem. And where is he now? Where can we find him? Maybe he can help us with this one. So now they say, oh, he went with Simon Peter. Oh, yeah. And they are now beginning to bring that person. So come on. Before you know it, the Simon's house was the door. You see, at the door, people just surrounded the door of Simon's house. Look at this in verse 34. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Say, all the city does not mean everybody in the city, but it means the whole crowd, so large as if it's almost like the whole city. Well, since Capernaum may not be as big as a big city like New York, but it's maybe as big as a small town, or the whole city. Now, the whole people wanted to see this with their own eyes. So they are gathered at the door with their sick people and say, well, can you call this rabbi to come and help us here? Verse 34 says, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. That is the miracle, the mystery about this. Immediately he started coming out, those demons that are possessing those people could recognize this is the Lord Messiah. And they would like to say that, well, we know you. And he said, shut up. Why does he have to shut them up? Because you don't want to listen to liars. The devil, if you keep listening, the devil will tell you some truth and then mix in some lies just to deceive people that are hearing. So he didn't want them to even say anything, just keep the mouth shut. It doesn't need advertisement from those devils. Don't let Satan be the one advertising, you know. Because there was a story of in the Acts of Apostles where a little girl that was said to be possessed with spirits of divination was following Apostle Paul and his team and screaming to everybody. And they also already knew that this girl, a lady, they call it a damsel, was being used by the owner. It was like a slave girl. The owner of that slave girl were using that girl to make money by prophesying or predicting or soothsaying to people, and they make money. And whether it's true soothsaying or it's false or it's just make it up, the demons inside that girl was giving them some words that they are paying for. So they're making money by that evil spirit that's called spirits of divination. So those spirits of divination, they are satanic spirits. They may see things, but they are not going to tell you every truth, you know. They are going to mix it with lies so that they are pointing attention to themselves to confuse people. So that girl was following Apostle Paul and the team and saying, these are the men that are teaching us the way of salvation. So you say, well, that is true. That's what Apostle Paul and his team were doing. But see, who needs the advertisement from the devil? Because that girl was not calling attention to Apostle Paul. He was calling attention indirectly to herself. Because people that are already our clients, we say, wow, that's true. These people who are preaching over there, telling us about the salvation also. And this divination spirits are already seeing it, confirming it. So now they can patronize this divination spirits for more. Because now they think she was telling the truth always also. That is how the lies the devil will make. The devil will make some lies and mix it for some truth and make people buy it, and then they will be following the devil, not knowing the difference. They won't be able to know the difference. They just think it's just supernatural. That is what the devil is trying to do. You make them look like every supernatural is okay. No, not every supernatural is okay. The one that is from God is the one we want. The one that's from the devil is a lie, trying to deceive people. And that was what that spirit of division following that girl wanted to accomplish. Calling attention to herself, not to Apostle Paul, but by saying, I saw these people, I know them, I know who they are, that makes people to know that, oh, she is seeing things indeed. She is seeing things indeed. And what she is seeing must be true indeed. And they will patronize her more. But when the Holy Ghost was grieved after he did several days, Apostle Paul cast the devil out of that woman, of that girl. And the demon left. And when the demon left, the girl couldn't see anything anymore. That made Apostle Paul to be arrested. Because he cast the devil out. That's how woman miss will react. Because they wanted money more than salvation. Okay, that was that. Well, we are not finished with Mark chapter 1 yet, because the story continues that the Lord Jesus was healing them in the house of Simon Peter at the door, and he won't let those demons speak. Now, verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And Simon and they that were with him, verse 35, and in the morning, that means the Lord slept in that house of Simon very likely that morning. That night, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, when I read this particular verse, when Lord started to move upon me to call me to go and be a minister, this is one of the Bible verses that gave me the insight, example of how the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing himself every morning. This was telling us that he went early in the morning to pray before anybody wake up. And from that time, I also pick it up to be praying early in the morning. Of course, I'll do it in my own house instead of going to bed. It depends on the place where you are. If I'm in a place where I can go to the backyard, I go to the backyard 4 a.m. and pray and sing praise to the Lord. And so that I don't disturb those that are sleeping in the house with me. I have been doing that since I started doing my ministry. Sometimes I do it late in the night and early in the morning. Yeah, because I saw that early in the morning, Christ went out to a solitary place to pray. They call it a solitary place. He doesn't have to look for a mountain that will be way out of the city. A solitary place could be just a look around and say, well, this is an abandoned building, or this is an open space like a garden. That is a solitary place where nobody will be disturbed if you are praying or singing. That's what I did. When I was in Nigeria, I was living in a compound, a government compound, and an apartment that they give to me as an engineer. And inside that compound, we have a tennis court, about three or four tennis courts for this in part of the clubhouse. We have a clubhouse where there is a cafeteria. Then we have a tennis court where people can play in the evening. And I'm not too far from my own apartment, so I will wake up around 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. and walk to that tennis court. It's a fence compound. The whole place was fenced. There was a gated place. Only the employees are having apartments in that place. So I will walk to that tennis court and sing praise to God. So if I shout, no matter how loud I shout, even at 2 a.m., it won't get to the next apartment. Why? Because it's quite a stretch distance from that tennis court to the next building. Unless somebody is awake, of course. If you are awake at 2 a.m., you might hear that somebody was singing some distant way, because even if if 1 mile away, if somebody is singing like I'm singing, you might hear the singing. That's not a mile away, it's about maybe 50 feet or 50 meters away from the next building, or 70 meters away from the next building. So, but I can sing without disturbing anybody that is sleeping with me in the house or in the next apartment. So that was why the Lord Jesus Christ also did the same thing. Rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I always admonish people, do the same thing. We are following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do it, the Lord is well pleased and God is going to be blessing you too. That was why I picked it up from this example that I read about the Lord Jesus Christ waking up early in the morning. I have written some of this in some of my books. Verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they wake up, maybe it was, they wake up at 6 a.m. and they say, well, he must have gone out. So they went out to look for him. And when they had found him, verse 37, most likely 7 a.m. it's getting, and they are still coming back here. They said to him, all men seek for thee. Remember, just over yesterday night, the door was full of people that I was praying for, and many people were healed, and many were delivered. And then come the night and then in the morning, those that have not been, that have heard about it, that needed help also, begin to look for him. And that's why Apostle Peter and Simon, they said, they went looking for him, that people have been knocking on our door and saying, where is he, where is this man? To come and help us also. So he said, when they saw him, when they found him where he was praying, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. I mean, the whole city are still looking for him. The people that came yesterday night are all satisfied, but new people are now coming. And Jesus Christ said unto them, verse 38, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And Christ said, I'm not going to stay in Capernaum all alone. We're going to be going from place to place now. So you guys, are you ready to follow me? Verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now that was how Mark reported it, that from that time he had the four people. So when you go to Gospel of John, he had they call around Nathaniel, so and so for Philip, and join them. So they are Apostle John describe how one by one they were following him. Then when the crowd was large, that wherever he was, they wanted to come and listen. It was then that the Lord took them to the side of a mountain and preached to them for a while in that side of the mountain, and then called 12 out of the crowd, that he called them apostles. You see that in the other gospels, that he called 12 out of the crowd, that they are to be committed to preaching with him when he called those 12 out of the crowd. And let me continue this until I finish chapter 1. Verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Now you see that Mark was more or less reporting all the miracles, not following stories or genealogy, which one came first, which one came first, second. He's just reporting it as it comes to him. So he's talking about this leper that came and said, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Verse 41 says, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will be thou clean. Now take note of that word. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will be thou clean. The Lord has pointed that one to us, that compassion for the sick and afflicted is the love. And the Bible says, faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. So we need that love for the people we want to pray for their faith to work. That's what the Bible meant by faith worketh by love. And when the Lord led me to this and I searched through all the miracles that Christ did, it's always pointing out that he had compassion on them. So it's that compassion which is coming from our inside that you feel for these people. You feel the pain that they are going through, that, oh Lord, help. That putting yourself in their situation will make you feel for them. That is how your faith will be able to work. Otherwise, it will be you're just trying to demonstrate power. So that, take note of that. For I say, Christ was moved with compassion and then touched the man. And then the miracle happened. God is love. The Bible says God is love. And God wants to walk through us with that love. So love of God in us, we must show forth in form of compassion for the sick, for the afflicted. So that when we now pray, our God who is love, using that love that we have for the situation, we give instant miracle, like we are seeing here. And that is what the Lord has pointed out to us, that is faith working by love. And if you go, you yourself go back and search the scriptures, see every miracle Christ, even when he make the bread, the Bible says it was out of compassion. He said, I can't let them go home without food. He will faint on the way. That's compassion for them. So it was compassion that is making the miracles to happen according to what the Lord has revealed. So that's why the Bible says faith worketh by love. You see, well, suppose they just bring the sick, you don't, well, you still have to have that heart of compassion for them. That is what the Lord is pointing to us, so that we take note of that and walk with that compassion when we are praying for the sick. Verse 42. I'm still in Mark chapter 1, verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from this man and he was cleansed. Verse 43. And he straightway charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now you wonder, why did he say, don't tell any man? Well, another way of saying is that some people say, if you want to broadcast yourself, tell people, don't tell anybody, they'll go and broadcast it. Well, everywhere, he said, don't tell any man, they go and broadcast it. Let's see. But he told the man to go and show himself to the priest. The priests in that generation were like the doctors. When people are afflicted with leprosy, according to the law of Moses, if they finally get healed, it is the priest that we are certain that they were healed. Almost like they go to the doctor check everything up and say, yeah, bill, a clean bill of health. So that is what the priests represent to them in that generation. Christ said, well, you have been healed. Now go and show yourself to the priests, so that they will examine you. Then make an offering that they said, almost like a thanksgiving, this offering. He says, for a purpose, for a testimony unto them. You see, it's a testimony. That's why Christ said, he commanded that go and give that testimony to the priests, so that you are praising God, but not in the corner. Testify before them that the Lord has healed you. And the priests were certain that, yes, you were healed. So that was why he said, do all that they said you should do. Not because the law of Moses must be obeyed, it's just because he wanted them to give testimony. He said, for a testimony unto them. Verse 45. So now, but he went out as this man that was sick, that was healed, and began to publish it much, and to bless abroad the matter, in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and he came to him from every quarter. So he looked like he told him not to go tell anybody. Why did the man go and tell everybody? He said, he published it much. What Jesus Christ did for him. Well, that core crowd, the crowd gathered, people went to look for Jesus wherever he could find him. They wanted to come and hear him. They wanted to be here also. So that is the Bible said that he couldn't get to any city anymore because of that crowd. So he has to stay away from the street. Almost like say, when you enter a city, there's a traffic jam also. But now he just stay outside, outskirts of the city, and people are flooding to come and look at him and just stay there and preach to them over there. And that will be the end of chapter 1. We're going to continue this in the next broadcast. I pray that the Lord will give you insight as we are teaching these scriptures, so that you know that Jesus Christ is showing us something, some of the things like I just pointed out. Faith works by love. We want to pray for the sick. Let compassion rise up in us also, so that the prayer can work. Praise the Lord.